Well, if you open your Bibles this morning to the 29th chapter of the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 29, we're going to continue. It's actually the first message dealing with a specific verse that is often taken out of context and misapplied, misrepresented. And let me say again that I'm not saying that they're not, the verses that we're going to look at do not have principles in them that guide us spiritually or that help us with challenges we face, but they are verses that don't specifically apply to us. And the reason I'm saying that is because there are those who believe and who teach that the New Testament is believers. Let me put it this way. The people in the church, New Testament believers, are a valid replacement for the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. And that's not true. Israel is Israel and the church is the church. They're two separate entities. And Old Testament promises do not always apply to us in the same way that they did to Israel. And there's some that are taken out of context and twisted to the extent that they don't even apply the way we choose to apply them. They don't even apply that way to Israel. And so we're going to take the next few weeks, and with the exception of the week before Christmas, and look at several verses that are fit in that category. Verses that are lifted out of context and misapplied or misinterpreted. Last week we laid some groundwork and I gave you some differences between Israel and the church. Acts chapter 13, verses 13 to 49 lay it out pretty clearly. I'm not going to go back there, but let me just go over for the sake of reminding you where we are, some of the things we talked about last week. With regard to Israel, the Lord dealt with Israel according to the law. We don't have to worry about the law. There's a higher law that we deal with, but the law has been put in the background for us as believers. I've illustrated it this way in the past, and I think it's a good illustration. Years ago when we traveled, I was going from here to North Carolina, and I didn't know the way very intricately as I do now because we've been that route so often. But if I was going from here to North Carolina and I didn't know the way, I would get out a map and I would open that map up and I would look very carefully and plot my route. I'd look to see where I need to turn and the best way to get there. Now, when I get ready to go up there, I don't use a map. I plug in a GPS and I put the address in, and I don't need to know exactly how to go before I get there. I just follow what the GPS says. Well, the truth is, the law is still in effect. It's in the background. And the Bible says that we have a higher law that we serve that is a desire to honor the Lord, to do what He tells us to do, what He wants us to do, to live in such a way that our lives please Him. And we have a guide, just like, you know, we don't use a map anymore, we use the GPS. The map is still there. It's underneath the GPS. But the GPS is the one that gives us the instruction. Well, when a person gets saved, the Bible says the Spirit of God comes to live in his heart. And the Spirit of God is our guide. He's the one that shows us what to do and what not to do. And if we are submissive to Him, then the law is not going to be an issue. All of the things that are in the law that the Bible says we're supposed to observe, we're going to, because the Holy Spirit is going to give us direction regarding what we're supposed to do and what we're not supposed to do. So in the Old Testament, the Jews, God dealt with Israel according to the law in the New Testament, He deals with us believers according to His grace. And it's a very different relationship. In the Old Testament, Israel was judged for doing wrong, and we're going to look at a situation where that was the case this morning. In the New Testament, we're chastened because Israel was God's people. We are God's children. Israel, Wayne in Sunday school, if you were in there, talked about the fact that Israel is waiting for a kingdom. We have an inheritance. God has given us an inheritance because we're His children. Israel, all of the promises that are found in the Old Testament relating to Israel always have to do with the land that was promised them. That's everything has to do with that. Them getting that land. Them coming into Christ's kingdom. Again, Wayne talked about that some in Sunday school this morning. And in the Old Testament, Israel had a human king, they had a human priest, and they had human prophets. The prophets were the ones through whom God spoke to the nation of Israel. The priests were those who offered sacrifices to God on Israel's behalf. And of course, the king was the civil ruler. But in the New Testament, for us, the church, Christ fulfills all three of those offices. And so we don't need a human king. We don't need a human priest. We don't need a human prophet. Christ took care of all of that. So, promises in the Old Testament to Israel relate specifically to them, and in every case almost have to do with what's going to happen with them in the future when they receive the land that God has promised to them. It does not mean that those promises, we can't gain encouragement from them, but it does mean that we have to be careful not to assume that they apply to us in the same way that they did to Israel. So look in Jeremiah chapter 29, if you would, and I want you to notice verse 11. This is a verse that is often used to indicate that we as believers and have certain things that God's given us, and the principles are there. So we can gain encouragement from them. But this verse, the promise that is given here, relates specifically to Israel, and I want to show you how this morning. Notice in Jeremiah 29 and verse number 11. Well, let's begin reading verse number 10. So, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished in Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. But then he says this, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Now God was talking about something very specific when he's speaking to Israel here. And so I want to go back and look at the context. And then we will make some applications that we can make for us as believers in the New Testament. Let me say first of all that Jeremiah was preaching or was prophesying during the time of Josiah, when Josiah was king, to the southern kingdom, that is Judah. And he was in Jerusalem. It's important to remember that because God has some specific things to say to them about the promises that He makes to them. So look back in chapter 29, verse number 1, and I want you to see four things in the context of this passage and how they relate to what was going on with Israel or with Judah at that time. Notice, first of all, their captivity. Look in chapter 29, verse number 1. Now, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests and to the prophets, and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. The the prophecy, the letter that's written, is to Jews who were in captivity. Now, why were they in captivity? It's a pattern for the nation of Israel. It's a pattern for Judah. God would take them into captivity because of their idolatry. They would live there for a while. They'd cry out to God, and God would respond and deliver them. And then they would serve the Lord for a while. And then they would be distracted. They would choose to go another direction. They would get involved in idolatry again. And again, God would send them into captivity. It was a repeated pattern. It happened over and over and over again. So this is one of those situations. Turn to chapter 25, Jeremiah 25, if you would, and look beginning in verse number 1. And we'll see offense, that which caused them to go into captivity. Look at verse 1 of chapter 25. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, that was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, that the which Jeremiah the prophet spake unto all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. And the Lord hath sent unto you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, turn ye now again every one from his evil way, and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given unto you and to your fathers forever and ever. And go not after other gods to serve them and to worship them, and provoke me not to anger with the works of your hands, and I will do you no hurt. Yet ye have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that ye might provoke me unto anger with the works of your hand to your own hurt. So they're in captivity at this point because of their disobedience, because they rejected the truth, because they chose to embrace idols. They were involved in idolatry. God said, put them away. They said, no, we're not going to do that. And so now they're in captivity, and they're there to their own hurt. Now, what does that captivity mean? It means somebody else ruling over them. They don't have the freedom to do as they say or as they want. They are in subjection to a pagan king. In this case, the king is Nebuchadnezzar. Now, you remember anybody else, anywhere else in Scripture where it talks about someone who lived under the reign of Nebuchadnezzar? It was Daniel. Daniel and the three Hebrew children, and we're going to come back to that in just a moment when we talk about the application of God's message to them. But we see, first of all, in their captivity. Secondly, you'll notice the charge. Look in beginning in verse number 4 of chapter 29. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captive, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and begat sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. And seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, and for in the peace thereof ye shall have peace. So does that not sound like a strange message to the people of Judah? I mean, they're in captivity, and God says, you know what? Go ahead and settle down. He's saying, you're going to be there a while. You've disobeyed me, and I've sent you into captivity. This is not, stand in the corner for 30 minutes. There are some lessons you need to learn, and it's going to take a while. So, he tells them to build ye houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, eat the fruit of them, take wives, beget sons and daughters, take wives for your sons, and give their and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, they may be increased there and not diminished, and seek the peace of the city where I've caused you to be carried away captives. And then pray to the Lord for the peace thereof. You shall have peace. So live a normal life. Just go ahead and, I mean, you're there. You're going to be there. Live a normal life for a while there. And he's going to give them some instruction regarding how long it's going to be in just a moment. But he's saying to them, just go ahead with your lives. And what's interesting is the fact that he tells them to seek peace. Pray for peace while you're there. Going back to the situation with Daniel. How did Daniel react when he was taken into captivity? Did he rebel? Did he get upset? Did he say, I don't deserve to be here? Did he make a big fuss? Did he sit in the corner having a pity party? What did he do? He chose to make the best of the situation that he found himself in. He chose to do his best to be a good testimony for the Lord. He stood firm on what he believed, but he didn't rebel, he didn't fight, he didn't do anything to try to overthrow the government under whom God had placed him. Instead, he made his life there. And he did what he could to try to represent his God in a positive way. And I think there's a lesson there for us as we live in America today. You know, for years, America was a country that was greatly blessed in a number of ways, always blessed by God. And we as individuals have God's blessing in spite of the way things may be going in our country. But we need to remember that America has enjoyed a sustained period of freedom. And we as believers have gotten used to getting certain favors because we're Christians. Now that's true in America. For years, we had favored status. Now we're beginning to lose it, and we're not happy. We're complaining about it. Even the way things are today, even with all the challenges we face, we still have greater freedom than most Christians have in the rest of the world. And we ought to be grateful for that. We need to be very careful about getting too upset over the fact that we may end up having to pay some kind of a price as far as suffering and that kind of thing, or we may have to deal with the effects of a society that no longer considers Christianity and their standards to be what they want to embrace. So how do we respond to that? Well, we do so with this kind of an attitude. I'm here, and I'm going to be here until the Lord takes me home, or until the Lord changes things in our society. I'm going to do a couple of things. I'm going to live my life, and I'm going to try to be a testimony for the Lord in the place where I am. And I'm going to pray for God's blessing and God's peace, and I'm going to seek that, and I'm going to try to be a testimony for the Lord. That's what God says through Jeremiah to the Jews while they're there in captivity. Then we see thirdly a challenge. Notice in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 29. The Lord says, I want you to live there. I want you to seek the peace of the city. I want you to do your best to be a good testimony. But look in verse number 8. And then he says, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you, let not them deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed, for they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. So what's going on there? I thought they were supposed to listen to the prophets. Well, they were, but not to those who were preaching a false message. Turn back, if you would, to chapter 27. At the beginning of chapter 27, we gain some information that's helpful. The Bible says, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus saith the Lord to me, Make thee bonds and yokes, and put them upon my neck. So God says to Jeremiah, and he's telling him he needs to make a bond, a yoke, and put it around his neck. Now, that's a physical yoke, like you would yoke up cattle to pull a cart. And God says, put it around your neck. And it was a symbol of their bondage. And the fact that God had done this. He had set them into bondage. Now look in chapter 28. And we're going to read the entire chapter because, or at least most of it. But notice in verse number 1, it came to pass that same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year, and in the fifth month, that Hanani, the son of Azar, the prophet, which was of Gibeon, spake unto me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priest and all the people, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 full years will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them into Babylon. And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, saith the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. So this Hananiah's come along and say, you know what? Don't get too discouraged. 2 years, it's going to be over. The Lord's going to take care of this, and 2 years, it's going to be over. Look down in verse number 5. Then the prophet Jeremiah said unto the prophet Hananiah, in the presence of the priest, in the presence of all the people that stood in the house of the Lord, even the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen, the Lord do so. The Lord perform thy words which thou hast prophesied to bring again the vessels of the Lord's house and all that is carried away captive from Babylon unto this place. Nevertheless, hear thou now this word that I speak into thine ears and in the ears of all the people. The prophets that have been before me and before thee of old prophesied both against many countries and against great kingdoms of war and evil and pestilence. The prophet which prophesieth of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, that shall the prophet be known. Then shall the prophet be known that the Lord hath truly sent him. So Jeremiah says, I hope all this that you're talking about comes to pass, but the true test of the prophet is the one who's prophesying peace. If he's prophesying something else, that's evidence that he's not a genuine prophet. Look at verse number 10. Then Hanani the prophet took the yoke from the prophet Jeremiah's neck and broke it. He said, that's what I'm saying. Give me that yoke. And he broke it. He said, God's going to take care of this 2 years. And it's going to be over. Verse 11. And Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. But notice in verse number 12. Then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the prophet, after that Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Go and tell Hananiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Thou hast broken the yokes of wood, and thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him, and I have given him the beast of the field also. So God says, okay, you broke the yoke of wood. I want you to understand something. You're not the one who's going to determine how long they stay here. And I haven't put a yoke of wood upon them. I put a yoke of iron. It's going to be a little more stringent. It's going to last a little longer. It's not going to be gone the way you're trying to make it sound like it is. And so Jeremiah, the Lord tells Jeremiah, you tell those people, you need to be very careful about who you listen to. Don't allow the prophets who are preaching the wrong thing to deceive you. Don't listen to what they say. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. We need to be very careful to make sure when somebody is preaching, when you're listening to a message, that what they're saying matches up with what God said in His Word. We don't have extra biblical knowledge. No one has the ability to stand up and say, you know, I read this and God gave me some extra truth here. Something that's new and different. There is nothing like that available today. Preachers today, prophets today, if you want to call them that, they're prophets in the sense that they're telling forth the Word of God. But they do not have extra biblical revelation. There is nothing like that. And so we need to be very careful that we pay attention to what God says in His Word. And you know, the book of Acts, it talks about making sure you're to test what a preacher says by the Word of God. And we need to be very careful to make sure that we don't listen to the wrong people. There's one other thing I want you to see. And that is that God had a plan and purpose for them while they were in captivity. He put them there on purpose. He had a reason for it. And it, while it was a matter of judgment, there were things that they learned during that process. Sometimes we get bent out of shape over the challenges that we face because of circumstances that come to pass in our lives. Things that happen that we don't like. That we think somehow it means that God doesn't love us. Nothing could be further from the truth. The fact that Israel was in prophecy, that Judah was in captivity, was evidence of God's love for them. It wasn't just a matter of God punishing them because of what they did. It's a matter of them gaining knowledge and learning to fear God and learning the importance of paying attention to what He says. And so God challenged them, be careful about who you listen to. And then we see finally in this passage their comfort. Notice beginning in verse number 10. For thus saith the Lord of chapter 29, I'm sorry, back in chapter 29, verse number 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. So God says, I've got a purpose in all this. Yeah, you're in captivity. And yes, things are not going the way you would like for them to go. But while you're there, you settle down and live a peaceful life. And you do your best to honor me. And you trust the Lord. Trust me. And you be a good testimony. Because I haven't forgotten about you. I haven't stuck you there and just left you there to flounder. I've got a reason for why you're there. And there's something I'm doing in your lives. You don't know what I'm thinking. I know what I'm thinking. And I've got an expected end. I already know where this all is going. Verse number 12. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity. I will gather you from all nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. God says, I've got a purpose, and you just need to occupy until the time is up, understanding that I've got a purpose. I know what I'm doing. And there is an expected end at the end of it all. Now, what about us? Can we take that promise and say that promise is for us? Well, the promise was to the nation of Israel. There are certain principles that are true. So let me give you five things very quickly that we need to remember as we think about this promise, principles that are true in this promise that we can benefit from. First of all, we need to acknowledge God's sovereignty. Remember, in verse number 4, Jeremiah, when he started the letter, he said, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel." When we read the Word of God, we're reading a message to us from the sovereign God of the universe. We get to the place where I think we get kind of used to the Scripture. I mean, we read it, and I hope you read it regularly. I hope you let the Spirit of God speak to your heart as you read it. But most of us are very, very familiar with this book. I mean, and of course, some of us getting a little older, and Brian talks about not being able to remember the address to the verses that we remember. I'm a little beyond that. I can't even remember the words to some of the verses that I remember. I've memorized Scripture all of my life. And I've said I've gotten to the place where I make sure that I write down the verse if I'm going to quote it, because I'll get in the middle of it, and it's happened. You know, I'll get in the middle of a verse, say, "Brian, can you help me finish this verse?" Because you know, as you get older, your memory goes. But we're so used to it, we're so familiar with it, that sometimes if we're not careful, we take it for granted, and we remember, or we fail to remember, that this is a message to us from the sovereign God of the universe. Acknowledge, remember that God is sovereign, and what He says to us is important. Secondly, learn to submit to God's will. We're here, and for whatever reason, we live in a time in America when things are going the other direction. Now, we kind of lived through the best and kind of headed toward what is eventually, we know from Scripture, going to be the worst. But God is still in control. And we need to understand that while things may be more difficult, and the things that we believe and hold dear and that are so significant to us as believers may not any longer be held in great esteem by our society, doesn't change the fact that we are still here. And we need to submit to God's will, understanding He's put us here at this time for this purpose. Number 3, we need to embrace God's process, which means that we live our lives without anxiety. One of the great, great principles found in the New Testament, the promises that are given to us, have to do with us not being anxious. We don't need to look at all of the turmoil that's around us and say, "How are we going to manage?" You know, I've got 3 sons and I've got 10 grandchildren. And I wonder about what America's going to be like when my grandchildren get to be my age. And my great-grandchildren, what's it going to be like for them? But we have to remember that God cares about them too. And He's in control. And God can protect them just as He has us. Embrace God's promise. Number 4, reject false prophecies. Don't get caught up in these things that people say that will be somehow a solution to the challenges we face. The truth is, we don't know if there's coming a time when we will have to suffer for our faith. And you say, well, God's promise, you know, and our understanding is that God's going to give us freedom, and He has in America, and we ought to be grateful for that. But we don't know that that's going to be the case all through the future. And so we need to understand that difficult times may come. And then finally, we need to trust God's timing. All through Scripture, you read about prophecies that God has given, and people try to put time frames on them. I don't know when the Lord's coming back. I don't know when the rapture is going to take place. I'm looking forward to it. We're supposed to be looking for it every day. I don't know when it's coming. I'm looking forward to it. I'll be glad when the trumpet does sound and the Lord does return and that we do rise to meet Him in the air. That's going to be a wonderful, wonderful day. But we have no idea when that's going to be. The Apostle Paul was expecting it to happen while he was alive. We don't know when it's going to come. And there are people who listen to us preach that it is coming who say, yeah, they've been saying that for 2,000 years. And they may say it for another 2,000 years. I don't know. But we have a responsibility to trust God's timing. He knows when He's going to come. God does, and when He's going to send His Son to take us home. And we just have to be faithful and trust Him until that time. So is there a New Testament promise that is the equivalent of that? Well, not exactly in that same way, but I can read you one, and you're familiar with it, that is just as effective for us as we deal with what's going on in this life. And it was the promise that the Lord Jesus gave to His disciples in John chapter 14 when He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." That tells us the same thing that God was telling to Judah. I haven't forgotten about you. I've got a purpose in all of this. I've got a plan down the road. Just trust Me. Things will work out in the end the way I've said they would, and you'll be glad for it when that time comes. In the meantime, build houses. Live in them. Get married. Have children. Give your children to have husbands and wives, and if they have children, you have grandchildren. And what a great joy that is. And remember that I know what's going on. I haven't forgotten about what's going on with you specifically. And as every day passes, we get up in the morning, we say, "Lord, it's a new day, and I'm trusting You for Your guidance today. I'm going to spend my life living and working and serving and seeking to be a good testimony for You. And I'll trust You with all the rest." That's our challenge. That's what we have to do as believers if we're going to live a life that is fulfilling to us and honoring to God. Let's stand together with heads bowed and eyes closed.